continuing to look at the children of the promise. And tonight we'll be looking, beginning in chapter 29 of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 29, we're going to read from verse number 31 through chapter 30, verse 24. So, a little slightly longer passage maybe than we address from time to time. But tonight's message will be entitled, Jacob's Offspring. I might would also just say as a subtitle, Baby Wars. That's what I kind of feel like as we go through the offspring of Jacob, through Leah, and also eventually through Rachel. And I hope that in just looking at these things tonight that we can take and draw some spiritual application. So here we will see Jacob's offspring being given to us. Beginning in Genesis 29, verse number 31, the Word of God says, When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son and said, Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, He has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again, she conceived and bore a son and said, Now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, This time I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, Give me children or I shall die. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Then she said, Here is my servant Bilhah. Go in to her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her. So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went in to her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. And when Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, Good fortune has come. So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, Happy am I, for women have called me happy. So she called his name Asher. In the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went out and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, Please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? Rachel said, Then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, You must come in to me, for I have hired you with my servant's mandrakes. So he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, God has given me my wages because I have gave my servant to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day. And Father, we thank you for this passage that lies before us. For Lord, it seems simplistic in its detail of these children being born. Lord, there is an obvious animosity in this family that is being brewed even at this moment. And dear Father, may it remind us that in our own lives that we might guard ourselves from these types of envies and strifes and discontentments within not only our personal families, but our brotherly and sisterly families in Christ Jesus as well. Lord, teach us to find our desires in Christ and in Christ alone. And we ask that you'd lead us in this study tonight. For in Christ we pray. Amen. So I want to begin by looking through at these kind of several headings. I'm going to try to address this in maybe six portions or six headings. I'm going to look at Leah's misery, Rachel's envy, Leah as she ceases bearing, Rachel's offer to her sister Leah, Leah's conception for the second round, and then finally the conception of Rachel as she bears forth Joseph. So that's somewhat the way in which we're going to look at this and then take away some spiritual application. So first, I want us to see this idea of Leah's misery. And why would I term it Leah's misery? Remember that we're coming off the heels, though we've been dismissed for several evenings due to weather and other circumstances. But if we're to think back to the beginning of chapter 29, we see the marriage of Jacob as he comes and he marries Leah and Rachel. And we titled that sermon, The Deceiver Deceived. If you remember, Jacob came, he found Rachel, he thought, man, she's beautiful, I want to take her as my wife. He goes to her father, his cousin or his uncle Laban's office or house, and he says to him, hey, you know, I want to marry your daughter Rachel. He's like, all right, you come work for me for 7 years and she's yours. So he puts in his time, puts in his labor, and then on the wedding night, when he goes into his wife, he wakes up the next morning and realizes this is not Rachel. This is Leah. And so he was deceived. And Laban says, well, I can't give you my first wife, my firstborn. I can't give you my secondborn without giving you first my firstborn. And if you'll recall, somewhat of a little jab at Jacob, he says, I don't know how things are around your place, but the firstborn takes precedence here. I think a subtle way of jabbing at Jacob. So eventually Jacob does marry the one whom he intended to in the beginning. But we find in verse number 30 that before we come into our passage tonight, so Jacob went into Rachel after he received her as his wife also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. And so as we begin into verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So this is what I am terming Leah's misery. And the fact that the Lord appears to have compassion on Leah because of this status she has in the eyes of her husband. What do we mean when we say that Jacob hated Leah? Now, we want to try to define that to the best that we can. But here is the simple definition of this term. It means to hate. It means to scorn. It's the idea of having a lower status. It can briefly, simply be described as unloved. Now, it's really hard to make that term anything other than what it is. Many want to try to simply say, well, Jacob loved Leah less. And in a sense, I think that's true. But if you'll imagine, it was never his intention to marry her. And I feel like in some sense, he may have thought Leah was a burden to him. And obviously, the Lord has compassion for her, for he has mercy upon her by opening up her womb to give birth. And not only does he open up her womb, but it's this sense in which Rachel is here identified as being barren, that it seems as though the Lord has closed the womb of Rachel for the time being. So we have this imagery of the least favored in this marriage relationship here being introduced, and she is going to be, in fact, the one who bears children first. So I want us to see that in this opening section that simply Leah is going to bear four children to Jacob. And I'm just going to list them, and I'm going to briefly speak upon their names and what may be listed in the footnotes as you read this, a description of them. But the Lord, showing His mercy, she first has a child named Reuben, and that name literally means see a son, or see I have been given a son. And why is that? Because the Lord saw her misery. So the first one that is born, she says, because the Lord's looked upon my affliction, He sees that I am unloved by my husband. He has given me this firstborn of mine, and I'm going to name him Reuben. See, I have gotten a son is the name of the firstborn of both to Jacob as well, his firstborn, but Leah's specifically between the two sisters we're discussing. Secondly, Simeon is born. And we're told that his name means heard, and we are given this suggestion because why? For the Lord had heard her. She says in verse 33, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, He's given me this son. So I'm going to name him Heard, the one who has been given to me because I was heard of God. And I will simply make note that because the Lord has heard about this Leah, may bring with it the suggestion that she was maybe a woman of prayer, and that she had prayed to the Lord and sought the Lord in her condition of misery. Thirdly, she is given a son by Jacob and by the hand of the Lord named Levi, who his name stands for the attached one. And this name was given to Levi for hopes that maybe through this now third son that she would win some affection for her husband, that he might become attached to her, show affection towards her. For she says that maybe he will be attached to me because now I'm giving him three sons. You almost can't help but feel sorry for Leah. She's trying to find love from her husband. She's trying to satisfy him and trying to do something to show that she is worthy as his wife. And then we're told that she gives a fourth son whose name is Judah. And his name means praise. Judah means praise, and that's the thing that she says, for with this time and this child, I will praise the Lord. Again, giving God the credit. And now we find that her bearing has ceased. In Leah's misery, simply stated, the Lord shows mercy by giving her four sons. Now the second heading, we're going to look at Rachel's envy. In verse 1 of chapter 30, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. This is the idea that Rachel was just simply jealous. Though she had the beauty and the favor of her husband, she was envious and jealous of her sister, for her sister had borne four sons to Jacob while Rachel remained barren. And this seemed to be a very great burden on Rachel that overflowed and became a burden on Jacob, for we find that she cries out to Jacob as if it's his fault. Give me children or I shall die, she says to Jacob. And then Jacob, who we see, anger was kindled against Rachel. My God, is it me? Am I the reason that you're not having children? No. And what we notice here is just a lack of spiritual influence, because we do not see Rachel crying out to the Lord in a state of prayer. Where Leah was heard because of her misery, it seems as though Rachel is blaming her husband and not seeking the will of the Lord. So we find here as this goes on, she gets a demand to her husband, and then we find in verse number 3 that she decides that she's got a plan. If I can't bear children, I'll give my servant to my husband and she'll bear children for me. Boy, does that sound familiar. I mean, how many times are we going to have to see this little story play out? We know that that's what took place with Abraham and Sarah. He's going to have the great idea. We'll take the servant and we'll have a child that way. It seems to be a repetitive theme through these early stages of studying the covenant family of God. And this stands in contrast to Jacob's parents, Isaac, and what he had done for Rebekah when Rebekah was barren. What did Isaac do? In Genesis 25, Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So if Jacob would have followed in his father's footsteps, he would have sought the Lord on behalf of his wife, Rachel, but he did not. And this just again shows the lack of spirituality. It shows a dysfunctional family as two sisters are vying for the love of this one man in a relationship that God never probably prescribed. Because of Jacob's deception and his lack of spiritual fortitude, now he finds himself in this bitter relationship. Seems like almost a passing down. Knowing that all the animosity that was in his own home, he probably had plans and made plans. I don't want my house to be like the house I come up in, where his mother chose him and his father Isaac chose Esau. But we have this giving of Bilhah, and there is another child that is born. Two will be born by Bilhah to Jacob. Dan, which simply means, his name means judged, and then Naphtali, whose name means wrestling. And interestingly enough, we see that envy and that animosity in Rachel bear out in this name in verse 8. Where does Naphtali come from? It's because she says in her mind, Rachel, with mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. It's this sense of Rachel says, you know what, I'm going to be the best sister. I'm going to outdo my sister in bearing of children. I'm going to wrestle her. I'm going to fight her. Doesn't sound like a relationship that would be between sisters, but all of these things are sinful. I mean, we just have to be honest. So then in verse number 9, when we find that Leah ceased bearing, well, hey, if Rachel gave her servant, why not I give my servant? So Leah gives Zilpah, and she bears two children. Zilpah is given, she bears Gad, whose name means good fortune. Asher is now born, and his name is happy. We move on, and I'm just trying to, it's very self-explanatory, so I'm trying to hit the high notes of this so that we can kind of make sense of it all and why it's in the Scriptures. And immediately after these children are born to Zilpah, it seems as though we take a step aside, and we are told in verse 14 that it was in the days of the wheat harvest that Reuben, now if we'll remember, Reuben would have been that firstborn of Leah to Jacob, that Reuben went out and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. And then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your mandrakes. And they have this debate, they have this argument, and Rachel ends up making an offer over these mandrakes. And Leah is frustrated and she says, are you going to take my son's mandrakes? You've already taken my husband. And Rachel says, well, I'll make you a deal. For the mandrakes, you can have Jacob for the night. Now this, again, very spiritually minded individuals going on here. So what's the deal with these mandrakes and what are they? And does it shed light a little bit on the situation? Well, I think that it does. That this term mandrake can also be translated love fruit. And while we're not certain to the exact nature of what this mandrake is, it seems as though it is either some type of fruit or maybe a possibly an herb. But it was thought of as a means of fertility. And it seems as though that Rachel is so desperate to bear Jacob a child that she is trying out herbal remedies. She's trying to secure a fertility drug, if you will, something that would increase her chances of conception. And she was so desirous to have this child for Jacob that she could finally, as she'd said earlier, give me a child or I die mentality, that she is going to do whatever it takes to increase her chances, even if it means selling her husband for the night so that she could have this fruit or this herb. I mean, interesting. Leah says, well, if that's what it takes, sure. Take the mandrakes, give me Jacob for the night. Again, interesting. I mean, dysfunctional is probably an understatement at this point, right? So in this, Leah goes and catches Jacob and says, you're mine, I paid for you for the evening. And in the midst of all this debauchery, Leah conceives. Leah is going to bear. For verse 17, God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And we have this, man, I would hate to be Issachar, because his name just is going to seal this altercation forever, because Issachar's name stands for this idea of wages or hire, and so he's marked by the night his mama bought his daddy. And so we're going to commemorate the hiring by naming you Hire, son. Wow, isn't that interesting? I mean, poor Issachar. And so Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob another son. Leah said, God's endowed me with a good endowment. Now a husband will honor me. She's hoping, I've got six sons. Maybe Jacob will love me now. So she called his name Zebulun. Zebulun meaning honor, or to seek approval in the sight of her husband. She's hoping that through Zebulun, her husband will honor her. And then after Zebulun, we have Leah bearing another daughter, or another child, a daughter this time. Her name, Dinah. And then finally, after all of this, verse number 22. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And she finally conceives, and she gives and bears a son named Joseph, saying, God has taken away my reproach. She names him Joseph. And what does this name Joseph mean? It means, may he add, for Rachel says, may the Lord add to me another son. And we will simply note at this moment that God would add another son to Rachel, but he would be given birth, she would die in giving birth to Benjamin, which will be found in chapter 35. So here we almost see the whole 12 tribes being produced here, save Benjamin, but here we have and have made it to 11. And maybe you notice some of those. Probably two of the most familiar names in that is Levi, from whom we have the Levites, or the priestly line of the covenant people of God who will descend. Judah we probably know of. Judah because of why? Jesus Christ was of the line in the tribe of Judah. And so this is the birth of the 12 tribes. And so this is the passage as it stands. Now what can we take away from these things in spiritual application? And I hope maybe at least see why I almost named this Baby Wars, because it was just back and forth. I'm going to outdo you. I'm going to wrestle you and win and trying to have children. So what can we take away from what I'm going to simply term a mess in this family? Number one, that God's grace shapes us in the midst of difficult circumstances. Where do I see that? Where do I see God's grace at work in the midst of this difficult times for both Leah and Rachel? Leah, I'm suggesting, learned more about God through her misery. She was more reliant and dependent upon God in her status in the eyes of Jacob than she would have been if she had learned it through the ease and the favor of Jacob. Because we said that that crying out to the Lord and the Lord hearing her, the Lord had compassion on her, that the Lord showed her grace, He showed her mercy in the midst of her difficult situation that she would have never experienced if she would have been the favored wife. She would have never knew what it was to lean upon the Lord. And the same can be said in a sense for Rachel. The Rachel's joy and the birth of her first son, Joseph, was multiplied so much more because of the sorrow she had prior to it. You thought about that. What if she would have just had a child right off the bat? Yes, she would have been excited, but she was even more joyous and was so more thankful for the gift of life that God had given her because she had longed and waited for it for so long. And I would just simply mention on a personal note that my family experienced, you know, something similar as far as Braden when he was born. There was no difficulty. But there was a series. There was a time where it looked as though we might not have another child. And then, as time went on, we had the second one and we're done. But as you can see, the Lord was not, for we got a third one. But I would just simply say personally, those second two were not that we, you know, there's no, I'm not saying I love one more than the other, but there was just much more thankfulness in our heart when our other two were born because we thought we were only going to have the one. And I'm just saying that through our difficulties and through our circumstances that God's grace grows us and matures us in a way that when if we just had it made, we would be more self-reliant instead of reliant and trusting in God. The second spiritual application, and I think probably the most stabbing in this little series of events, is this truth, and listen to it closely. Contentment is a scarcity in the heart of a selfish soul. Contentment is a scarcity in the heart of a selfish soul. What are you saying, brother? I'm just saying that we're never satisfied. Leah, she longed for Rachel's beauty and favor. Leah would have done anything to be her sister Rachel and to be in her possession, her position. She would do anything. She bore child after child just so that she could get an ounce of the love that was shown towards her sister Rachel. Leah wanted to be Rachel with all of her heart in one sense in the eyes of her husband. And you would think, well, Rachel, on the other hand, surely she felt in this great place of favor that she was satisfied and content. No. Rachel was so jealous of Leah over her children. And the idea is that Rachel, she would give anything to be her sister. Isn't that such a simple truth with men and women of all ages that we're simply not satisfied? We're always wanting what somebody else has, and if the truth be known, half the time they wishing they were in our position, and none of us are satisfied. None of us know what contentment is because we have so much sinfulness and greed and selfishness and always this idea of we want more and we want more and we want more. As Christians, and the New Testament application of this idea of envy and this idea of jealousy and this idea of uncontentment, that as Christians, we must find our satisfactions in Christ and not in the desires of the flesh. Listen to Paul's words as he wrote to the Philippians. He says this in Philippians 4, verse 11, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. This is the New Testament truth that Christ is sufficient and that we should find our contentment in Him. Even in what's Paul saying? He's not saying that we should be content with earthly possessions. He's saying, I'm content when I've had nothing, and I'm content when I've had much in abundance. When I have been low, and when I have been high, when I have been hungry and desiring of food, and when I have had more than I can eat, and all of these things, I can do them, I can face them, I can have contentment because of Christ who strengthens me. That we should not have a heart that's full of selfishness, but we should have a heart that's full of contentment regardless of the circumstances. And then the final spiritual application is this, which we find ourselves saying again and again, despite the sinfulness of man, God's grace and faithfulness continues to reign. How can I say that and what do I mean? I simply mean this. There were a lot of children born in that passage, wasn't there? 11 children that were born, and that's not just happen chance. Because you see, though Abraham was not able to see it, now God was in fact doing the very thing that He said He would accomplish. He promised Abraham that your descendants and your offspring will be like the sand on the seashore, will be like the stars in the sky. And Abraham lived all of that time and was not able to see this. What had begun, and I just love this imagery as I read one of the commentators kind of somewhat put it in this way, but what had begun as a tiny stream or a trickling flow of water, if we're to think of a river as it begins to build momentum, what had begun as a tiny stream in Abraham was gaining momentum and was beginning to form as a river of promise through the descendants of Abraham. One by one, those sons were being born and those descendants were coming, and now that promise was being fulfilled. And I simply add this, that this gives us confidence that God is a God of promise. Our God is a promise-keeping God. And we can stand confident in that. We should rejoice in that and praise and worship in that. For we have seen the ultimate fulfillment being fulfilled in the seed, in the offspring of Abraham, Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah, our promised deliverer, the one who is from the tribe of Judah, who will reign eternally, and we will worship Him for it. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Father, Lord, we do thank You, God, for examining what can be a difficult passage to draw application from. But Father, we do see, Lord, we see the difficulties of just life in general and relationships, even as we think of this morning's message, that there are times that disagreements and animosities and envy and selfishness begins to overwhelm us and cause us to do things in the flesh that are outside Your will. And Father, as we examine this dysfunctional family, Lord, may we guard ourselves from making the same mistakes that they have made. May we seek You first. May we not try to accomplish these things in our own strength, but may we look to You and to Your Word and Your promises. Let us hold them fast in our hearts. Father, we ask that You inscribe them in the tablets of our souls, that they may be a remembrance for all the days of our life. Father, we ask that You lead us tonight, forgive us and guide us, for in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.